In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's Praznikum, joyous feast. Hronya Pola. This is the feast of the Nativity of Mary, the Theotokos, the one who gave birth to God. And all of our feasts, all of our great feasts, are feasts that are about the resurrection on some level. But the feasts also have importance that are all their own. What we do here at the Divine Liturgy on a feast day is we, quite frankly, we just celebrate the feast. That's what we do. But in the Vespers and in the Matins that come before the liturgy, the Church contemplates the feast. The feast is given to the Church so that we might dwell upon the inner meaning of that feast. And so through the hymns and the readings that are part of Vespers and Matins before the feast day liturgy, we are given the Church's insight, its understanding into the meaning of what we're doing. There's much that goes on during Matins and Vespers before a feast. But in particular, last night, as we do before all of our great feasts, we heard three readings from the Old Testament. And last night for the feast of the birth of Mary, we heard readings from Genesis, we heard readings, a reading from Ezekiel, and a reading from Proverbs. From Genesis, we heard the story of Jacob's ladder, of how Jacob dreams of a ladder that joins heaven and earth, a ladder on which he sees angels ascending and descending. And for us in the Church, Jacob's ladder is an Old Testament image. It's what we call an Old Testament anticipation of Mary. Mary is the one through whom heaven and earth are united. And Jacob calls the place where he sees the ladder, Jacob calls it, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." From Ezekiel, we hear his vision of the east gate that leads into the holy sanctuary. God says to Ezekiel that the Lord himself enters through that gate. And because the Lord's glory has passed through, the east gate will remain forever shut. No person is ever permitted to go through the east gate again. And in this Old Testament, we again receive an image of Mary. She is the east gate through whom the glory of the Lord enters this world. Through her, the eternal God becomes a human being. And our teaching about the ever-virginity of Mary also comes from this passage. This is the source. The east gate, because of the passage of the Lord's glory, is no longer a gate. It is sealed by the transcendence and majesty of the passage of God from heaven to where we are here on earth. And then in Proverbs, which we hear, I believe, almost always when there's a celebration of the Mother of God, we hear poetically about how wisdom builds herself a house. Wisdom calls out to all to come and to eat and to drink and to learn the goodness of God. Jesus Christ, of course, he's the one that we call the wisdom of God. We sing it later on in the liturgy after communion. He's the wisdom, word, and power of God. But wisdom now has a house. And for the Church, it is understood that this house of God is now a person. The house of God is no longer a place or a building or a sacred temple. The house of God is a human heart, and it starts with Mary. How powerful. We have these three readings. In Genesis, the story of Jacob's ladder, there the Church sees Mary as house of God. Mary is the one God is pleased to call home. In Ezekiel, that east gate into the sanctuary, that east gate is Mary. She's the pathway into a new temple. She welcomes God into a new home. In her, the glory of the Lord finds a resting place. And in Proverbs, wisdom builds a house. It's Mary's heart. The Word of God finds, again, a final resting place. Three Old Testament readings, three readings about Mary, three readings about finding home. This is the heart of our understanding of the person of Mary as the Mother of God. Before Mary, the great image of the presence of God was the image of the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, after the Hebrews were led by Moses out of Egypt, we know the stories from church school, right? They wandered in the desert for 40 years. God promised to be with them, and he was with them. He was with them so intimately and deeply, you could find him. He was in a tent that moved with them called the tabernacle. That's where God was. That was where the divine presence could be found. The Hebrews, of course, eventually found their way to the promised land, and that portable tent, that tabernacle, was replaced with the great temple within Jerusalem. And there you could find the glory of God. So if you asked yourself a question back then, where is God? Well, if you're in the desert, God was in the tabernacle. If you were in Jerusalem, God was in the temple. But with Mary, God undertakes a move from his old address to a new one, a new address. With Mary, God finally finds the home he has always dreamed of. With Mary, God no longer dwells in a desert tabernacle. He no longer dwells in a Jerusalem temple. With Mary, God now dwells in the human heart. God purchases the home he always wanted. Brothers and sisters, according to Scripture, may we never forget, God has been on a journey. And on this journey, he was searching long and hard for his lost children, for you and for me. It is a journey that began in the very first pages of Scripture. It begins in paradise. God's journey begins in the Garden of Eden, just after Adam and Eve disobey and they turn away from God. After they do this, Adam and Eve, we know what they do. They run, they hide. And in Genesis, God is described, he's described as walking through the garden searching for his lost children. And it really is, I think, the most haunting verse in all of Scripture. We hear God calling out like a panicked parent who's lost a child in a dangerous city. God calls out, and here's the verse, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? With those words, God begins a journey. It's a journey to find us. And with Mary, God brings his journey to an end. Mary is a turning point in the story of our salvation. With Mary and through Mary, we pass from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Before Mary, the glory of God rested in a holy building. After Mary, the glory of God rests in us, in the human heart. But Mary, we know, is not the end of the story. In her, God finds a home. And where God is, that is where we are all called to be. All of us. Mary is the house of wisdom to which all of us are called. And for this reason, Mary for us is and always will be an image of the church. When you hear Mary, always think church. That's what the evangelists had in mind, most likely. Of the entire body of Christ, this is what Mary is an image of. We know she was a particular person. Jesus was born as a human being. He had to have a mother. Mary was his mother. But Mary is also an icon. Much wider significance. She is an image through which the church understands itself. When we want to know what it means to be church, we look at Mary. Mary helps us understand who we are. She helps us understand what we are called to be. She helps us understand how to respond to the gospel of God's love. She is the first Christian. She is the ultimate, most perfect, and pure Christian. And she is an image of all Christians, all of us. Mary is not just God's home. Mary becomes our home. In Mary, God and human beings, in Mary we meet. In Mary, God and human beings, we enjoy divine fellowship. In Mary, the dividing walls that separate us from God, those walls are pulled down. In Mary, the journey comes to an end. God finds his home, and so do we. And everything that I've just said about Mary is therefore true about the church. The church is not just God's home. The church becomes our home. In the church, God and human beings, we meet. In the church, God and human beings, we enjoy divine fellowship. In the church, the dividing walls that separate us from God, those walls are pulled down. And in church, our journey comes to an end. God finds his home, and so do we. So what is Mary all about? Mary is all about home. This feast day, and every feast day associated with Mary, is a feast day about finding home, about the end of our separation from God, about true rest and true joy and true life through her Son, Jesus Christ. You and I, brothers and sisters, we are now the place where the glory of God dwells. You and I, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are the muscles and the bones and the hands and the feet and the hearts and the minds through which our Lord now works in this world. We are the ones in whom God is pleased to dwell, through whom Jesus Christ comes to bring new life. And this morning we say welcome home to two new members of the body of Christ. To the newly baptized Anya and Harry, we say welcome home. Again, not because this building is the place where God dwells. The church is not the same thing as the desert tabernacle or as the Jerusalem temple. Starting with Mary, the glory of God dwells in the human heart. And through baptism this day, God finds two new hearts to live in. Little Anya and Harry are just a few months old. But we know that each of us is known to God from all eternity. What God said to the prophet Jeremiah long ago, he says to each and every one of us, "Before I formed you in the womb, before that, I knew you. Before you were born, I made you holy." And this is true of little Harry and little Anya as well. We look at Harry and Anya and we see lives that are measured in months. God sees with different eyes. He sees two lives that have been real to him since the pages of Genesis. And just as God set out to look for his lost Adam and Eve, God set out long ago to find and to gather to himself his little Harry and Anya. Harry, where are you? Anya, where are you? And this day, thanks be to God, this day God's search for Harry and Anya has come to an end. This day is a day of rejoicing. This day is a day of homecoming. Amen. Joyous feast.